Couple places to start this morning. First of all, Acts chapter 2. If you've been in Sunday school a couple of Sundays ago, this will be a familiar one to you. Acts 2, as well as Titus chapter 1. Acts 2 and Titus 1. Okay, Acts chapter 2, let's go down and pick up. This is a quotation from Psalm 16, for what it's worth. And, of course, Paul is citing, or Peter is citing David. Verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him," this is Jesus Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now let's turn over to Titus 1 and verse 1. Titus 1:1, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and happy to be gathered here this morning, with notwithstanding colds and cold weather and all the things that beset us. Lord, we stand here once again on the brink of another new year. We've done this many times before, and we think about these things, and some might wonder what they mean and how long this will go on, and we don't know the answers to those questions. But I pray that you might give us some light, some insight this morning, some encouragement, and some things that ought to be encouraging to us, and I just pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just for the moment, we can set. I'm not going to talk more about those verses for the moment. Let me talk to you first about this. We come to this point every year, don't we? It's 2017. A lot of folks never thought we'd see those that year before the Lord returned. I certainly didn't. They were talking real strong back in the late 80s and so on, and everybody was all worked up with the calendars and stuff that the rapture was going to happen in 87 or 89 or 93, or depending on the theory that you adopted. Didn't happen on any, and here we are in 2017. All my kids are growed up. And some of them have delivered grandchildren. Certainly the grandkids could never grow up to get married, right? Because after all, Jesus is going to come soon. Well, I just want to say, we've been here before, done this before. Undeniably, another year has passed. The cosmos tells us so. The sun and the moon and the stars and men's calendars now tell us so. And so we'll go in and take our old calendars off the wall and roll the other ones up. We settle for the rest of this winter. It's all cold and everything, and look forward to April 15th. Hallelujah. Go into another year, amen? But that's what we do, and we kind of lower our heads on these, knowing the promises of God and knowing the Bible, we lower our heads at New Year's and just trudge on, amen? Because that's what we have to do. And the cycle continues. Time marches by. The months come and go. Days come and go. Some things this year were probably better than other things. And other things for some of you may have been worse than the better things. It kind of comes and goes. It's kind of like that. Kind of a little black and white. We have a different president this time this year than we had last time last year. Some of you think that's good. Some may think that's bad. You've maybe lost some weight or gained some weight. You may have less money or more money, just kind of depending on how things go. That's the way things go, though. Health fluctuates. Maybe you're in the best health that you've been in for years. You may be in the worst health you've been in for years at this moment. And so here we go into 2018. And, you know, some folks, you may be the type that embraces that and kind of, you're kind of a glass half full person. And so you enjoy getting to start over and take the old calendar off the wall and fill in the new one and have a new started life and, you know, it's kind of a positive thing for you. There's probably a few Eeyores sitting in here.
Well, I don't know. Things are worse today than last year. It's just going to get worse and worse.
Either way is fine. It doesn't matter. Glass half full, glass half empty, there's still half a glass of water. Either way you look at it. But the preacher feels some obligation to stand and address to a bunch of people living by faith that we, outside of Jesus Christ coming today or tonight, go into 2018. And again, a place that a lot of folks never thought we'd get to, just numerically. When I think about it, my mind flashes to a couple of saints that are in heaven this year that were not in heaven last year at this time that we know, right? My mind, I can be grateful on a positive note. There are some faces in church this year that we didn't see last year. That's a blessing. All in all, when it gets down to it, there are trials that folks suffer today that weren't being suffered last year. There are some that have come through things that they were going through last year. And so it's a positive note, but it's kind of a both setbacks and blessing. It's give and take. And that's how the years roll, and that's kind of how things are. And here we are. We're still here. Jesus still hasn't come again, right? And so the issue becomes, you know, how to go forward from here and how to think about these things, because we've, you know, keep going into each one, each spring, each fall, each summer, you know, each year with maybe this is the year that Jesus comes again, these things come to pass. We don't doubt where we are in a broad sense or anything like that. And so I want to preach to you about that for a little while. There's something in the text that I'll address in a second. For now, allow me to take you back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, real fast. I want to show you something. I want to define something. If you have been here for long, you've had it defined here many times. Both Jesus Christ and Paul, in both those passages we read, spoke of being in hope. Now, I need to make sure that you know what biblical hope is. Again, if you've been here for long, you know what it is. But in chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 28, notice it says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, and the expectation of the wicked shall perish." So you, I think, can see that hope is the same as expectation. They're used interchangeably in the verse. If you question that, look in verse 7 of chapter 11. "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth." Hope in the Bible is an expectation. It's not feel good, half doped up hippie hopey hope. It's an expectation. You have an expectation for what God's going to do because God promised it to you. That's what biblical hope is. And so with that in mind, I would bring you back to Acts chapter 2, where the apostle cites David citing Jesus Christ. It says, "Therefore, in verse 26, did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope," in hope, "because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, I took note for the first time this week. I'd never really noticed it before, but there are places in the Bible. I believe in a place called heaven. I believe in a place called hell. Most everybody in this room, maybe everybody in this room, is in Christ because you're saved. Now, I know that's a person, but that's a place. We're seated in Christ in heavenly places. You're in Christ. That's a place. There's yet another place you should take note of here this morning. I'd never noted it before, but 78 times in the Bible, somebody that's saved is in Christ. 10 times in the Bible, people that are saved are in hope. It says there in verse 26, citing Psalm 16, referring to Jesus Christ, "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." Paul said that he was abiding in hope of eternal life. which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. So I'd like to talk to you here for a little while this morning about this New Year thing. As I said, there are blessings to it, because maybe you have more money this year than you did last. Maybe you're in better shape in some ways than you were last year. Maybe you're more healthy this year than you were last year. I'm not sure. But in the end, things kind of all evens out. We're all getting a little older, so there's more. If you're feeling better today, then there's aches and pains that set back in tomorrow. And, you know, if you have more money today, you probably won't keep it, and anything like that. So it kind of evens out, and it kind of winds up kind of gray. It can be a drag going year to year without some of these expectations, these hopes, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming to fruition. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord left you here in a place. It's the right place. First of all, you're in Christ, but He left you in hope. And I'd like to preach to you a message this morning called The Right Place, in hope. If you are in Christ, then He left you here to be in hope of eternal life and hope of a lot of other things. You need to keep your heart right about the right place in hope. Because oftentimes folks faint and they look at their situation and they're discouraged by their sickness. They're discouraged by their trials. They're discouraged by yet another year having passed. I'm a year older, a year poorer, a year this, a year that. And they get discouraged and they start to lose hope. I'm telling you, God has left you here in hope. And I want to talk to you about that for a little while this morning. Once again, Acts chapter 2. There are six things, specifically there are 10 verses in the Bible that talk about being in hope. Some of them go together. And there are six different things I'd like to discuss with you this morning about going into 2018 yet in hope. That is, barring Christ coming back this afternoon, right? Look in Acts 2:26. I know I've read it several times already, but verse 26. Therefore, David speaking and referring to Jesus Christ. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, right? They laid His flesh in a sepulcher, and His soul and spirit descended down into the lower parts of the earth, which we'll see in a second. Meanwhile, His flesh rested in the grave. Is that right? Verse 27 said that my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Now notice in verse 26, He says, my flesh shall rest in hope. Resting in hope. Now think about Jesus Christ. Think about where that lands us. That lands us after Calvary. I mean, Jesus Christ at Calvary, and really before, was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So He dies on the cross, and they stick a spear in His side. It proves He was dead. They pull Him down, wrap Him up, and put His body in a tomb. And while His flesh rested in the tomb, the Bible says that He went down to the lower parts of the earth, verse 27, because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. I do believe while He was in the lower parts of the earth that not only did He lead captivity captive and give gifts to men, but He also crossed over that chasm and that threshold into hell, and there He preached to the souls imprisoned there. And He said that He rested in hope in the idea that Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Christ suffered a lot of things when He died on the cross. Among the things that He suffered that you might not have thought about is the fact that after He died, that He too, just like us, for all these years, just like all Christians for these last 2,000 years, had to, for a little while, rest in hope. Jesus Christ was called to go to hell. And he descended down into hell for a little while down there for various reasons. We discussed that the other day in Sunday school. But he wound up going down to a place that you'll never have to go to. And for that brief time, he was reduced. Here is God manifest in the flesh. The creator of the world, the one that spake the world into existence. He was the way this world was made by the word of his power. He was the word of God, right? Is the word of God. Yet the Bible says that he was reduced to resting in hope. He, like me and you, had to abide in hope for a little while that God would indeed raise him from the dead and bring him up out of hell. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For that what little time he had to rest there. He had to rest in hope. He has had confidence in his Father. No matter how bad things got as bad, mortally speaking, for Christ as it can get for a man. Now, I don't understand how it all works. I can't explain it all. I know he was God in the flesh. He was also fully man. And as far as men go, it got as bad for Christ as it can get. Look, being falsely accused, falsely convicted, and then tortured to death is about as bad as it can get. And that's what happened to him. And after he died, he said, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave thine Holy One to see corruption. And so I just want to say this morning that he rested in hope. And that's what you're called to rest in. You're called to rest in hope. I'm talking about resting in hope. Where you are is expecting right now for Jesus Christ to come again, right? You know that if you die before the rapture, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm glad for that. But for right now, you're called to rest in hope. You're in hope, you're in expectation that Jesus Christ will come and get you, right? You're in expectation that He is at this moment constructing for you a mansion in heaven. You're in hope, that's a place that you abide. God left us here in hope. We're not called to wring our hands over who's in office and who might be in office. We're not called to wring our hands about what kind of shape the economy's in. You're not called to worry about some stuff. I know that you can't help but think about some stuff. But you're not called to fret about those things. You're called to rest in hope. Jesus Christ even had to rest in hope. There are ups and downs year by year. You may have less money than you had. You may be more insecure in your job than you were. You may be less healthy than you were. And I don't know what to tell you except to say that if you're in Christ, you're in the right place, and part of that right place is being in hope. In full expectation that the promises God gave you are true and right, and they will come to pass. Whether it's in 2018, I do not know. I know that in 2018 we'll be called to go forward, lower our heads, and just plod on. If you can't fly like an eagle, that's fly like an evil, that'd be good. Fly like an eagle, you can plod on like an ox. And you're going to be called to plod on in hope. You can rest in hope. You have the promises. Those promises are true. Those promises haven't changed. It doesn't matter how late it gets. It doesn't matter whether he's come when you expected him or not. We're not called to wring our hands. We're not called to fret. We're not called to worry. You're called to rest in hope. Look at another passage in your mind. I'm taking these in order this morning. It's funny how these fell together in order. So I'm taking them in order as they come in the Bible. Look in Romans chapter 4. Actually brings us to another extraordinary circumstance. You have to admit it was fairly extraordinary that Jesus Christ, not fully mortal like we are, still laid down in a grave and entrusted his flesh to rest in hope that God would resurrect him and not leave his soul in hell in the lower parts of the earth. And so it happened. You're called to rest in hope. But then there's this extraordinary circumstance as well. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and go down, if you will, and let me see where I want to start here. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now this is still talking about Abraham, verse 18. Who, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Verse 18, who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Again, you're brought to another extraordinary circumstance here where a 100-year-old man with a really old wife is told that he's going to bear children as the stars of heaven, which seemed impossible. I mean, it says down in verse 19 that his body was now dead. He was 100 years old, and his wife's womb, verse 19, was also dead. And so he, against hope, that is, there are two kinds of hope here. The expectation of what men expect to happen, there was no reason mortally to expect that Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90 could naturally bring forth a child. That was an unreasonable expectation. That was not something historically in the history of motherhood and fatherhood that happened. 100-year-old guy and a 90-year-old woman bringing forth a child? I mean, are you kidding me? And so, against hope, they believed in hope. Against hope, he believed in hope. Now again, a hope is an expectation, folks. You're called to live for a while here until this is all wrapped up. You're called to live. You're called to abide in hope. And you're called to rest there. You can relax. Take a pill. Chill. Quit worrying about everything because it's going to be all right. The promises are going to come to pass. I know you're going to have to bear some burdens. I understand some things, but you can rest there. In fact, Jesus Christ rested there. And I want to point out to you that in verse 18, Abraham believed in hope. And the first thing was resting in hope. The second point that I would bring forth to you regarding 2018 is that you should be believing in hope. You should be in that place, in hope, believing, believing. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. An unbelievable, almost, promise that was given something that was virtually impossible. By man's standards of expectation and hope, it was impossible. Nevertheless, against hope, he believed in hope. And because God promised it, therefore Abraham expected it, no matter what anybody said or what anybody thought. And so he believed. He believed in hope. Now, folks, I hope you understand that you're not being asked this year or last or the year before or next to believe in some fabricated wish, some half-doped-up hippie, hopey-hopey thing. Pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by, pipe dream type thing. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It's not somebody's pipe dream. These are the promises of God. He promised to get you out of here. He promised that He's building a place in heaven for you right now. He promised all the things that He promised. So here's where I'm at. I don't know where you're at. Hope is a place that God asks for you to abide for now. In hope, 10 times, you're asked to abide there in expectation for now, believing and resting because it's going to come to pass. And so here's where I'm at. I don't know how you are. I believe it all. I believe in heaven and hell. I believe that one day Jesus Christ is coming back and sitting down on a throne in Jerusalem and ruling the nations with a rod of iron. I believe that there's a place in heaven called New Jerusalem. I believe that it's 1,500 miles cubed. Not square, not breadth and length, but breadth and length and height. That's a big city. That's three dimensions, 1,500 miles each direction. And in that place is my mansion and your mansion. And one day it's going to come down here and be a satellite on this earth. I believe all that crazy stuff. I believe that I've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ and that I stand anew, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ inside, even though I look on the outside just exactly the same way that I looked when I was 10 years old and got saved. That was supposed to be funny, okay? Anyway. But I do believe that. I believe that we're getting a ride out of here. I believe I'm putting on a brand new incorruptible body to get out of here when the trumpet blows and he calls my name and we go to heaven and live forever. All right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, my advice for a New Year's resolution for you is to believe it all. If it says it, believe it. There's no need for you to pick through it and go study what Dr. Flipbottom said about something or other. Just believe what it says and buy it and take it and believe it, because you're called to believe in hope. Believing in hope, that's where you're supposed to be. Resting in hope, believing in hope. It's going to happen. All those things that were impossible, man said, to happen of the Old Testament that did come to pass happened in spite of what they said. There's still a lot more to come. I just want you to know you're called to abide here in this place for a while. 10 times a Gentile number, you're called to be in hope. Resting in hope. Believing in hope. Aren't you glad you're in Christ? If you're in Christ, you're in hope. Notice Romans chapter 5, just a page over. Our next pit stop for just a minute. Now look in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In hope, right? There are the words. In hope. They occur 10 times in the Bible, that we rejoice in hope. He is rejoicing. He's rejoicing in hope, and he's rejoicing, obviously, because why? Because he's saved. Because he's justified by faith, verse 1. And because he has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1. That's all good stuff, right? Verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace. It's good to stand in grace. It sure is good to have access. He is rejoicing. He's saying, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He's standing rejoicing, having a party, because he knows one day he's going to not only see, he's going to be a partaker in the eternal glories of the Father. That's good stuff. And so he's rejoicing in the hope. But I would have you note something else. Go down to verse 3 and notice in the same breath, right? And not only so, but we glory, well, he was glorying because he was saved earlier, rejoicing in hope, right? But in verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, that's where it kicks you in the stomach, right? That's what you don't want to hear, right? That you're expected to glory in tribulations. Verse 3, knowing, why, that tribulation worketh patience. Yeah, well, I don't want patience that bad. Speaking as a man, right? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience hope. You see, it's interesting, is it not, that he talks about in verse 2, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Then he goes right into the fact that we also glory in tribulations. And it's a funny thing that the tribulations for Paul doesn't spoil the joy. It enhances it. It enhances it because he says, look, my tribulations in verse 3 and yours worketh patience. And patience worketh experience. And experience worketh hope. And so the hope part is a self-feeding loop where I am placed here in hope and I'm saved, and so I can rejoice in hope, but along comes trouble. But with the trouble comes patience, and if I wait it out, with patience comes verse 4, experience. And if I live through the experience, and I will, and if I come through the tribulation, and I will, I'll have learned some patience, I'll have gotten some experience, and that experience feeds the hope. And we start the loop again. Look, folks, my point is we're called to rejoice in hope. You say, Eeyore, Jesus didn't come again, 2017. And so you're all discouraged. I just don't know if He's going to come. You're called to rejoice in hope. That you're still abiding in this place of hope, you ought to count a privilege, because He is coming back one day. That every day that passes between now and then makes it sweeter when He comes, if you'll just stick in the battle. Rejoicing, rejoicing in hope. The celebration goes right on. Look, folks, your burden and mine may be heavy, and you may have a heavier burden than me. I know there are folks that have pain. I know folks that have health problems. I know folks that have issues with children. I know folks that carry things that I don't, but however heavy my issues are, this morning, Vlad Kedrovsky and Tom Hawes are in heaven, and they are in heaven this year. They weren't last year, and I'm going to the same place. In the meantime, He's left me here with more than enough to do and a high calling of God to live out. I'm called to rejoice in hope. Look in Romans 12 real fast, and you'll find this being in hope again, rejoicing in hope. This time it hits you once again where you live, because Romans chapter 12, verse 12, we can start reading in verse 10. Again, some of these passages that some of the things we just soon not listen to. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Why? Well, it'd be nice to you. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I have to prefer you. No, I'm number one, I thought. Preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. There's that same thing from back in Romans 5:2. Rejoicing in hope. And then notice what follows. Patient in tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. Look, folks, that's the drudgery right there, isn't it? That's where you live every day, where you're called to do these things that you don't necessarily feel like doing. You see, folks, He's left you here in hope. The promises should be real. You're called to expect those things to come to pass, and they will, because they always have. In the meantime, you're to rest in that hope. You're to believe in that hope. You're to rejoice in that hope, no matter whether this goes on another day, another decade, or, God forbid, another century. You're called to be here in this place. This is the right place for you to be, not only in Christ, but in hope. We'll be disappointed if Jesus doesn't come today, and we'll go into 2018 and try to learn how to write 2018 on all our checks after about 4 months. Still writing 2017 on there. And we'll be disappointed in all those things. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you're called to rejoice in hope. And you should be able to. The promises are still just as real and still just as golden today as they were the day that they were given. Doesn't matter what year it is. Doesn't matter if it rolls around to 2020 or 2030 or 2040. Right? Rejoicing in hope. Notice something else along this line. Take your Bible, turn to Romans 8. Resting in hope, believing in hope, rejoicing in hope. Romans 8:20. Romans chapter 8, and we can start reading maybe in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest, there's the word, expectation of the creature. That creature is us, the new creature in Christ. That creature is hope, is in hope. He's expecting. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, being in hope is not being in a pep rally. It's not the same as that. It's not altered consciousness. It's not bunnies and balloons and best wishes. There's a reality to it. The reality is that there are heartbreaks and disappointments, and your kids are going to make you cry on your pillow at night some, and all those things. There's physical pain, and you get older each year, and so there are things that creep in, and taxes and the drudgery and fixing the car and trying to get the car started and 20 below weather and all those sort of things. He could have saved you and jerked you out of here and saved you from this, but he left you here in hope. And it's not just that you're in hope. It's not just that you're called to rest there. It's not just that you're called to believe it. It's not just that you're called to rejoice there, but in verse 20, there's something else that you are. It's the reality of it. You're subjected in it. He could have pulled you out. He could have saved you, given you a month to go witness to your family, jerked you out of here, and you'd be in heaven today. He could have, but he didn't. He left you here subjected. Subjected in hope. You're still subjected to this flesh. You're locked into this body of flesh. This flesh is all the problems that you have. If the devil gets to you, he's going to get to you through this flesh. If the world gets to you, he's going to get to you through this flesh. Your problem is the flesh. If the Lord had just gotten rid of the flesh when we got saved, we'd all be just fine. But in the meantime, you're subjected in hope. You're under subjection. You're held in bondage. The song says this house of flesh is but a prison, and bars of bones, they hold my soul. It's true. You're stuck here in this flesh. You're subjected. You're imprisoned here. You say, well, why would he do that? To teach you some things down in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Some people don't know it. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to learn it. You're going to learn it the hard way. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. You know what you're going to learn? You're going to learn that the Lord probes the heart all the time. And so it's the inward man the Lord's after. He's out to change that inward man, and that inward man is called to learn that all things work together for good. You say, yeah, I don't like this subjection thing. I'm being subjected in hope. Why didn't he just take me to heaven? Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't like that part of it, there's something you should think about. It's better than being lost. Look in Ephesians 2, real fast, just a couple of verses on this, and I'll go to something else. But look in Ephesians chapter 2. If you ever feel sorry for yourself because you're subjected in hope, you're subjected, you're locked away to rest for a while in this place where you have no tangible evidence, but where you're called to believe what God said. You're called to rest there and believe it and rejoice in it, even though you can't feel it or see it or sense it. Nevertheless, Ephesians chapter 2 maybe give you a different perspective, because it says in chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time when you were lost, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. When you were lost, I don't know what you were hoping in. All you had a right to expect was a lake of fire. There was no hope for you at all except in Jesus Christ. There's one more thing I'd point out to you along that line. Might as well have you fill you in completely. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. If you ever get tired of this prison, this subjection this bondage in hope, where you're called to cling to these promises without tangible evidence. I would remind you where some other folks are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Talking about lost people there. You know how much hope lost people have? They have none. I don't know what they do expect to happen after death, but they're wrong. Unless they expect hell, then they're right. But a lost guy is utterly without hope. You, on the other hand, are just called to abide there for a while. Maybe till you die, then you get out of here. It may be till just the rapture, just a few more days, just a few more months. Maybe just a couple more years, maybe just another season. I don't know. I think it's going to be in the spring. I think it's a decent guess. Springtime, Passover, right? Coming of the Spirit, that'd be cool. Maybe it's this spring. Maybe it's next October the 3rd. I don't know. That's my wife's birthday. That'd work good. But regardless of that, surely being in hope is not a horrible prison for you. Having all the promises by a God that cannot lie, resting there, rejoicing there, believing there, subjected there. Surely it's not such a bad place. It compares nothing to somebody that's lost who has no hope whatsoever. Right? Look at just another one here. Romans 15. Romans 15. These are coming in order. Romans 15. Go down to verse 13. Romans 15. And go down to verse 13. Now, Paul is discussing how the Gentiles got in on the gospel and how they got into the promises. And among other things, he says, verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. That's Jesus Christ. Now, the God of hope, did you catch that? God is a God of hope. Understanding that hope in the Bible means an expectation. God is the author of all reasonable and right and good and precious expectations. I don't know what the news media feeds you. I don't know what you're believing from somebody else. But from another source, I promise you, they are not the God of hope. They're not giving you an expectation that's reasonable. God is the God of all hope. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Didn't we talk about joy earlier? Didn't we talk about believing earlier? That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Abounding in hope. Rejoicing in hope, believing in hope, resting in hope. Though subjected in hope, yet abounding there. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? How the Lord can take somebody that's less than whole or a cripple or somehow, again, otherwise unhealthy or whatever. Do you know how many missionaries have gone to the field and done an absolutely wonderful work for Jesus Christ, though their health was bad? Do you know how many folks have not been whole entirely that God has taken and used? Do you know how many low what bulbs God has used in this life to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ? And say, what's the point? Well, it's amazing what God can do with somebody who's subjected in hope, yet resting and believing and rejoicing there. And because they rest and believe and rejoice there and submit to the subjugation there and accept it as it comes day by day, sometimes with great crippling effects, sometimes in pain, sometimes in bad health, they nevertheless abound in hope. They abound there. You know how many folks God doesn't use who feel like they got short-sheeted in this deal. And somehow they just didn't get everything that they should, and they have this entitlement mentality. And if only I could have this, then I could serve God. You know how few people God uses like that? Yet how many folks God does use who are satisfied to be subjected in hope, to rest there, to believe there, to rejoice there, and in so doing, they abound there. They do well there. I was telling you about Brother Sweat up in Pickle Lake, Ontario. And again, I talked since then to Brother Schwenke, who was a classmate of Brother Sweat. I told Schwenke that Sweat said hello to him. And Schwenke said, you know, that's one of the strangest guys in the world, which I knew. He said, you know, in school, he would have been the guy that was voted the least likely to succeed anywhere, because he was such a ditz. He says, mind doesn't work in a lineal fashion. He's just kind of... That's Richard Sweat. But he's on an Indian reservation in Pickle Lake, where that's the kind of man it takes. And you know what the amazing part is? I ministered all that week to just basically his family. You used to know something else? He's happy there. It's home for him. He's abounding there. I wonder how you or I would feel being stuck in Pickle Lake, Ontario, with a bunch of Indians that wouldn't listen. I think Marcy checked this morning. It was 30 degrees below zero up there this morning. Locked in, cold. Nobody listens to you. As far as I could tell, Richard Sweat was perfectly satisfied. Abounding. Where? Where you are? In hope. Say, I'm not healthy. Lord can overcome that if you'll embrace it. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's the last one. 1 Corinthians 9. Trying to fortify you against the onslaught of time, the onslaught of the years. You know, for as long as I've been pastor, we've had New Year's Eve services of one sort or another. And so it's been 30 or 31 of them in a row. And we keep expecting Jesus Christ to come back. We still get on our knees at midnight or before and pray Jesus Christ would come back today, this year. And so far he hasn't. And so after a while, you start looking at these promises going, yeah, well, maybe, you know. Develop an attitude, well, rah, rah, you know, Eeyore, well, I don't know. Right? Trying to fortify you against that. The Lord left you here in this place 10 times in hope. In hope. That is, in expectation. You're to rejoice there and rest there and believe there. You're subjugated there, I grant you. But you're to abound there. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go down to verse 10. 9:10. Or saith it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. He says two things there, threshing and plowing in hope. Now, we had a sermon here recently on plowing, I think. Threshing and plowing, farm work, that's labor. That's hard work. And so, laboring in hope. You know what you're called? Rest there, sure. Abound there, yes. Believe there, yes. You're subjugated there, yes. You're called to labor there. That escapes some folks' attention. Plowing and threshing. Now, there's an interesting thing about that. In verse 10, he says, he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Threshing in hope. A threshing floor is a floor where the harvest is brought. The threshing takes place at harvest. Well, at harvest, you've seen your hopes come to fruition. When you're on a threshing floor having an ox pull that crusher over that grain, you're then handling that grain by the bushel and putting it in the barn and going to market and selling it. I mean, that the harvest is evident there. It's your hope is fulfilled at threshing. at harvest. But it says the same thing of plowing. Did you notice that? Plowing is a long way from threshing. Boy, plowing, you get the ox out or the tractor out, and you turn that ground over one time, and it's still hard and cold. And you turn it over one ear by another, and finally you cover your 50 acres or whatever. And then you still have to harrow it. Then you still have to break it up all the more. In fact, you should probably plow it twice. Then you have to harrow it. Then you have to break it down. Then you still have to get the seed in the ground. You still have to cultivate it. You still have to till it. It still has to grow, and then you have to harvest it. I'm telling you, somebody that's plowing in hope is doing a lot different job than somebody that's threshing in hope. Because somebody that's threshing in hope sees the hope right before them. And I'd like to just say here this morning that as far as I'm concerned, that's right where we live. I told you 30 years ago that the Lord dealt with me definitively that I was coming to Minnesota and that we were going to have a ministry here where we spent a lot of our time sowing and plowing as opposed to reaping and threshing. We've enjoyed some reaping and threshing, right? I'm thankful for that. There's a bunch of people saved here because of the sowing and the plowing, but still to this day, still to this hour, what happens in our ministry largely is plowing. We're still plowing hard, cold ground. There's still a lot of folks that laugh and mock and carry on. They're not exactly knocking the doors down this morning to get in, are they? Nice warm place, nice soft chairs, nice handsome pastor and everything. They're still not knocking the doors down. You know why? You've been called to a place that needs plowing. Now, you know what, brethren? We plow in hope. It's not the same as threshing in hope. You could be called to a mission field somewhere, the Philippines, Eastern Europe, India, like Farnham, or somewhere where folks get saved by the scores. You could be called there and you can go there, and maybe you should if that's where you're called. But if you're here, most likely it's going to be a plowing thing. We're going to have to plow in hope. And you know what? By the time I've used up all my energy plowing, the field may not be plowed. Somebody else might have to take up the plow and plow it. If I've finished plowing it, somebody's still going to have to come through and do it again to break up the ground more. Somebody may still have to come and till it. Somebody may still have to come and harrow it. Somebody may still have to come through and plant more seed and get the seed in the right spot as far as the rows are concerned and cultivate it. And then someday maybe somebody comes along and gets to harvest it and thresh it. But you understand that in hope that both plowing and threshing are done in hope with the full expectation that God's doing something, right? So I just want to say to you, you should labor in hope. No matter whether your family's listening to you as you witness to them or not, keep plowing. No matter how many trips you have to make to the fence line to carry out stumps and to carry out rocks, keep plowing. Because we plow in hope just as they thresh in hope. And as far as I'm concerned, that's where we are. Ladies and gentlemen, you're left here in hope. You're left in that spot. God gave you this place to dwell, not just in Christ, but 10 times He left you here in the hope and expectation of all that He promised. You're called to rest there, believe there, rejoice there. Yes, you are subjugated there, but you should be abounding there, and by all means, you should be laboring there. Let's bow our heads and pray.